You'll find the scripture tonight in the book of Psalms, chapter 91, verse number 1. Let's stand again in honor of the Word of God. It is always a great privilege to be here. I thank God for what He's doing and what He's already done. And I'm grateful for Brother Earl Farley for his friendship. I cherish it. And I'm grateful that God's raised him up for this hour to lead this camp. Thank God for him. He has a heart for God. His heart beats after God. And I'm sure that God has some great things in store for us during these days. Psalm chapter 91, the 91st Psalm, verse 1. He that dwelleth in the sacred place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Then one verse in the 34th Psalm, verse 7. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Let's bow our heads again while we pray. Our Father, as we bow in your presence, we come first of all to ask you to forgive us of every sin. Every word, every thought, every lust, every action, every attitude, everything and anything about us that's not Christ-like, are becoming as a child of God. I pray that you'll cleanse us of it. You're holy, you're righteous. You cannot and will not hear us if we regard iniquity in our hearts. We pray tonight that nothing shall be between us and you. How we thank you for this place. Thank you for what you've done already in this service tonight and for speaking to us through thy servants. Thank you for Brother Earl for his faithfulness and dedication and separation. I pray that you'll give him strength and wisdom as he leads this meeting, this conference, for the glory of God. May everything that's done and said in this place be to the approval and the glory of God. I pray now that you'll be pleased to touch thy servant. Give us that special anointing. Illuminate our mind and loose our tongue. May the gospel go forth not in word only, but in power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost with much assurance. When we leave this place tonight, may we know that God spoke to us and that God has done a work in our hearts. All that you're pleased to do for us and through us and in us, we'll be careful to give you the praise. In the name that's above every name, the name of our blood-stained Redeemer, we humbly pray. Amen. I want to speak to you tonight just as briefly as I possibly can about a portrait of angels. Our text in these verses that I've read in the 91st Psalm and the 34th Psalm and the 7th verse is a promise to the pilgrim. Every saint who has entered in at the straight gate and the narrow way and travels the narrow way shall be preserved and protected. We're in a spiritual warfare. Ephesians 6:12 reminds us, for wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. In Daniel chapter 10, the Lord of glory appeared to Daniel. And then in verses 12 through 21, the divine person fades away, and Daniel is left talking to an angel. The angel informed Daniel that he had been heard 21 days before, but he'd been delayed by the prince of Persia. Now the prince of Persia was not a human prince. After all, no human prince could have hindered an angel of God. Evidently there are fallen angels who preside over various nations. We wrestle against not flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, against the rulers of darkness of this world. There's a conflict in the heavenlies between the fallen and the sinless angels. Isaiah chapter 14, Revelation chapter 12, verse 4 describes how Satan was cast out of heaven. There are demons. I'm sure that all of us tonight are to agree to the reality and the existence of demons. When Lucifer, the son of the morning, was cast out of heaven, one third of the angels of God were cast out with him because of their rebellion against God. One third fell. That left two thirds of the angels of God, which says to me that there are two angels for every demon in this world. The demons of hell, the fallen angels, are outnumbered 2-1 by the angels of God. As somebody has said, what is written shall be our study. Then someone has said that thus it is written shall be our weapon. We don't worship angels. Jesus alone is the object of our worship. Hebrews chapter 1, 4 gives us this word concerning our Lord being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Colossians 2:18 says, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. In Revelation 19 and verse 10, John said concerning an angel, when he was about to fall down at the feet of an angel and worship that angel said to John, and I fell at his feet to worship him, and the angel said to him, see thou do it not, I am thy fellow servants. The angels of God are not to be confused with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit is omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient. The angels of God are not, but the angels are real. They're the friends, they're the protectors of the redeemed. You'll never become an angel. God makes sinners into saints, not angels. And that song about an individual dying, and then there being a brand new angel in the choir in heaven, has no scriptural basis whatsoever. No saint of God shall ever become an angel, either in life or in death. The angels of God have the right to defend, the right to cheer, the right to rescue, the right to give victory to the right and overthrow the wrong. They can steal rock jailhouses. They can steal field mounds with horses attached to chariots of fire. They've saved you and turned your steps 100 times, and you didn't even know it. John Wesley's hymn says, which of the petty kings of the earth can boast of a guard like ours, encircled with all the heavenly powers? But you know their identity. Now we're not left to our imagination concerning the angels of God. And you'll notice their mystery. No less than 273 times this book refers to the angels of God. 108 times in the Old Testament, 165 times in the New. Their capital is heaven, the busiest place in this universe. They're unseen most of the time, but they're as real as you and me. For 6,000 years, the angels of God have kept a silent vigil on this earth. Great many superstitions have developed and produced and distorted idea of angels. Angels are always spoken of as masculine. When they appear in the Bible, they always appeared as men. Matthew chapter 22, verse 30, Jesus said of the resurrected dead, for the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are equal to the angels of God in heaven. And that simply means that in the resurrection,
Men and women will not marry. And therefore, the angels do not marry. We're compared to the angels. And because the angels do not marry and reproduce, they're no baby angels. But it does mean that our bodies will be, said the saying, only immortal. We'll still be human. We'll still be male and female as God created us in the beginning. Angels were not born. They were created. Psalms 148, verse 5 declares, "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created." Their bodies are spiritual. Paul declares in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that there are celestial bodies and there are terrestrial bodies. But we do know this, the angels of God have the ability to appear in a corporal body. At other times the angels are seen as bright and dazzling, such as the angel that sat on the tomb of our Lord, the stone that He rolled away, and answered the questions of inquirers on resurrection morning. The angels of God are without number. You know their senses. No one but God knows how many angels there are. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 10, we have these words, that there was a fiery issue or stream from the throne of God. Thousands ministered unto Him, that is to God, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before Him. Revelation 5:11, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. That means that there are at least 100 million angels right now, plus thousands of thousands that are worshiping God. Now there are multitudes in this world that do not love our Lord, that do not believe that He is wonderful as you and I do. And this world is no friend to the grace of God. That reminds you that before the throne of God, there are at least 1 million angels day and night continually, constantly crying, "Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." Hebrews 12:22 says, "We are coming to Mount Zion and of the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, the innumerable company of angels." They're holy and sinless beings. There are companies of them. There are regiments of them. There are armies of them. The skies are covered with them. David in Psalm 68, verse 17, counted 20,000 of them rolling down the sky in chariots. When God left the thunder rock riven Mount Sinai, He was accompanied by 20,000 angels. And old Mount Sinai shook and seemed to come to life when it knew that the great Creator that made it was about to stand upon it. It staggered and trembled and shook it, and its foundations groaned, and the earth shook in fear when the Lord of glory sat down on Mount Sinai, accompanied by 20,000 angels. You know then their deathlessness. In Luke 20, verse 30, Jesus again, speaking of the resurrected dead, said, "Neither can they die anymore, for they're equal to the angels of God." The angels had no cradles. They'll have no graves. There are no angel graves on the hills of Zion. None of the angels have wrinkles. They're from a land where no one ever grows old. When Ponce de Leon came to America, down in Florida, he was searching for a fountain of youth, a place to drink from and retain his youth. He never found it. There is no such place in all this world. But as the old hymn writer said, "I have heard of a land on a faraway strand. It's the beautiful home of the soul where we'll never grow old." The angels of God never grow old. The same angels that gazed upon Adam in the days of newborn time gaze upon you and me tonight. They never get sick. They never say, "I'm tired." They never say, "I feel bad." They never get exhausted. They never get wearied. They're just as strong. They're just as vigorous. They're just as mighty tonight as they were the moment God created them. And then there's their swiftness. They can travel faster than the speed of light. The angels who met Abraham and Lot came almost immediately and instantly from heaven. Ezekiel 1:14 says, "And the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning." And then think about their intelligence. They do not need literature books. The only textbooks the angels have is the universe. The universe is their library. They got their training in eternity. They got their theology at the steps of the throne. The words in their books are stars. Their sentences are galaxies. The pictures they see are sunrises and sunsets. They don't need a telescope to investigate something a million miles away. They can be there as quick as a flash of lightning. But God has not revealed all of His secrets to them. They do not know the time of Christ's return. Now, what an amazing thing it is that some individual knows the exact day that the Lord is going to return. And they send out their books and announce that the Lord's going to return on a certain day. What an amazing thing that is, that a mortal man should claim to know that when even the angels of God do not know when the Lord Jesus shall return to this earth. Matthew 24:36, "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Then think about their might. Psalms 103:20, "Bless the Lord, ye His angels that excel in strength, that doeth His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of the Lord." You remember that it was two angels, the cherubims, who guarded the lost paradise in the Garden of Eden. The angels protected Elisha from the Syrian army at Dothan. If Elisha's servant saw all the Syrian army surrounding them, and his heart was overcome with fear. And Elisha prayed, "Lord, open his eyes that he might see." And God opened that servant's eyes. He not only saw the Syrian army surrounding the city of Dothan, but he saw the angels surrounding the Syrian army. And he saw horses of fire attached to chariots of fire. Sure, there is a devil. And he goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And there are demons. And we're in a warfare against wickedness. And as the coming of the Lord approaches, that day shall become darker and darker. And the man of sin shall be revealed. But in spite of all the demonic forces, in spite of all the satanic activity, the angels of God are the defenders and the protectors of the church. The protectors and the defenders of every saint of God. A troop of angels met Jacob at Mahanaim when Abraham lifted up his knife to slay his son. It was an angel that spoke and saved Isaac's life. An angel went before Israel when they left Egypt. The angel smote 185,000 of Sennacherib's army. One angel, one night, killed 185,000 soldiers. No grandpa angel could have done that. They excel in their strength and in their might. An angel shut the mouths of hungry lions so Daniel could get some rest one night. Now somebody said those lions lost their appetites. Oh no, they was as hungry as ever. But those angels gave them lockjaw and shut their mouths. So that angel shut their mouths, locked their jaws up, and they couldn't satisfy their appetite. But they were still hungry, because when Daniel got out, they had a big feast on the princes that had Daniel thrown in the lion's den. I imagine one of those big, muscular, mean lions looking at juicy Daniel. I imagine that lion saying, I sure would like to have a bite of him, but I can't get my mouth open. And another line and roar and say, I sure want a piece of him, but I can't get my mouth open. And angels shut the mouths of the lions. Then you got some rest and came out in the morning refreshed. An angel that stood the Egyptian firstborn. An angel that slew 70,000 people in Jerusalem. 2 Samuel 24, verse 16. An angel strengthened Jesus in the garden. An angel smote Herod and caused worms to eat him. When he accepted worship as a god and gave God not the glory. There's no door so thick that supernal eyes cannot penetrate. But then you know not only their identity, but their curiosity and their observation of worship. They themselves worship God. Revelation 5:11 through 12, and I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. And thousands of thousands saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and honor and glory and blessing. Job chapter 38, when God created this world, the Bible says in front of the angels, when the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy, they worship God themselves, but they're said to be present at our worship. In 1 Corinthians 11:10, giving instructions to the as to worship, about worship, the apostle says, for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. When you and I gather to worship at the Lord's house, when the church gathers this week at Camp Zion to worship, the angels are looking on. I doubt very seriously if they went to political conventions back in the summer. But they're here at this meeting. And they're keenly interested in what's going on. They observe our worship. And what strange things the angels of God must see and hear. I tell you, I'm sure many times the angels must cry, as those ancient Greeks, sirs, we would see Jesus. What a tragedy to go into a church. Never one time hear the cross referred to. And never hear the Savior's name exalted. When the angels observe some of our so-called worship services, instead of learning more about us and our worship of God, the angels can only say, behold, how they gossip on one another. How they fight one another. How they fuss one another. I want to tell you, when the church comes to worship God, the angels are there. They're here tonight. Now you can rest assured the devil will visit this meeting. I'm not sure the devil always visits us when we say that he does. I hear individuals say, I fought the devil all day. I doubt if one individual is so important to the devil, they ask to take out from going up and down the whole earth to spend with one individual. The devil's not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere at one time as God. But he has plenty of demons to take care of his business. You can rest assured the devil will be here to fight this meeting. He'll fight Earl Farley. He's our leader. He'll attack Tim. And you can rest assured that his strongest darts and arrows will be thrown at this man of God and this spiritual leader that's leading this meeting. The demons are here. But thank God so the angels. They're interested in what's going on. And I'm sure that they must have been pleased with what's been happening thus far. It did not embarrass the angels when we waved our Bibles and sang, there is a fountain filled with blood. It didn't embarrass the angels when we said, I love Him. Gone are my sins. The angels are interested in our worship. They observe our worship of God. And then you know their fascination in redemption. They gaze at the mercy seat and every smoking Jewish altar and every bloody sacrificial animal. The angels were amazed when Jesus left the realms of glory for the nails of Calvary. From praise to profanity, from the shouts of praise to the sneers of men, the one thing that angels cannot understand is redemption. The Peter says that they've been looking into that. They've been studying that. But they're no closer to understanding redemption tonight than they were when they first began their study. Amen. With all the intelligence of angelhood and all the ability of angelhood, they do not know what it means to be redeemed. The angels have never been sinners. They've never been rebels. They've never been strangers to God. They've carried out God's command, and they've done what God created them to do in this earth. The angels have never known the terrible misery of getting under conviction of your sin and of seeing yourself as a sinner who deserves hell, who deserves nothing but the wrath of God. They've never known the terrible agony of feeling that there is no hope, that salvation is not possible. They've never known the terrible days or the hours of dark, deep conviction when it seemed that there was no hope. But on the other hand, they've never known the joy of having the burden of sin lifted at Calvary. They've never been able to say, "Oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away." They've never been able to sing, "Redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, His shouting forever I am," with all the intelligence and all the glory and all the ability of angelhood. They do not know what it means to be redeemed by God's grace. And in that day when angels have finished their earthly ministry and the glorified saints gather before the throne, I believe we'll rejoice together. In that day when the angels who veiled their faces and stood mute when the Lamb of God hung on the cross will ascribe glory to the Lamb whose work is finished, whose kingdom is come. The angels will shout, for the fight they fought is finished. The enemy has been conquered. The fallen angels shall vex them no more. I believe we'll rejoice together with the angels, and the angels will rejoice with us. In Revelation chapter 19, when the saints of God cry, "Hallelujah for God's sovereignty. Hallelujah for God's glory and honor. Hallelujah for God's salvation. Hallelujah for the first glimpse of our Lord." The angels are going to rejoice with us. We are going to rejoice with them because their battles are won. But they're going to rejoice with us as well. Now here's an angel, and all the blood-washed multitude without number are praising God and worshiping God. And if praising God disturbs your equilibrium, if praising God upsets you, it'd almost be hell to go to heaven, because that's all we're going to do is worship God and serve God. In the book of the Revelation, they're either getting down on their knees to praise God, or they're getting up off of their knees from praising God. But throughout eternity, we're going to praise Him. Here's an angel. He's never experienced redemption. He's never experienced the loss of a loved one. He's been before the throne. But that angel and all the angels, untold numbers of them, see all our saints rejoicing. And I imagine one angel stretching out his wings when he sees the saints praising God for salvation, praising God for the first glimpse, praising God for the blessed reunion of our sainted loved ones that have died in the Lord. And though that angel's never experienced it, that angel joins in with all the multitude and says, "Amen. Hallelujah." And that catches on like wildfire. And another angel says, "Amen. Hallelujah." And soon the whole crowd, saints and angels, are crying, "Hallelujah. Amen. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth forever." You get all that bunch of angels stirred up. All that bunch of blood-washed saints that are safely home inside the gates. The battles are all won. The victory's ours. And we're going to enjoy the Lamb forever and ever. You talk about hallelujahs reverberating in heaven and earth. We're going to praise God. The saints and angels alike. Find worthy is the Lamb. And then last of all, you'll note their activity and their prophetical activity. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 10, when our Lord ascended from the Mount of Olives into heaven, while the disciples were standing, catching the last glimpse of their Lord as He went out of sight, their hearts broken, two angels appeared, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which ye see ascend into heaven shall so come again in like manner as ye have seen Him go." I'm sure, Brother Earl, the disciples must have shouted their sandals off and took off the Mount of Olives declaring, "He's gone, but He's coming again." The angels will have a part in prophecy. In Luke 21, verse 12 through 26, the great tribulation is described. And then in verse 27, "And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with great power and great glory." And then Matthew 25, 3 adds, "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory." Even as the beginning of time, when angelic forces wage war in heaven, Revelation 12, 4, verses 7 and 9 declares, "In the last days the angels will wage war again, and they'll be victorious." Matthew 13, 41, "The Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity." The stage is set morally and politically and religiously for Christ's return. Luke 21, 28 says, "And when these things begin to come to pass," not fulfill, but start to happen, "begin to come to pass, lift up your head, your redemption draweth nigh." And then He adds, "This generation shall not pass away till they shall see the Son of Man coming in His glory." It could well be tonight that you and I have fallen, have the responsibility of living in the last generation that'll strut across this earth. Ours is the last generation until Jesus shall return. But one thing's for sure, He will come again. And then you note their personal activity. Hebrews 1 and 4. "Are not they all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those, for them who should be heirs of salvation?" That's all of us that have God's grace in our heart. We are introduced to the angels at Calvary. Matthew 18:10 says, our Lord said, "Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." Comparing the characteristics of children with the believer, He declares their angels behold the face of His Father. That's not just talking about chronological children or children in age, but He compares His believers to little children having the same characteristics as a little child. There are no rebels in God's kingdom. That's not to say we don't get rebellious sometimes, but there are no perpetual, habitual rebels in the kingdom of God. Jesus said of His followers, that is you and I with God's grace in our heart, that their angels do behold the face of our Father. I am convinced that every child of God has a personal angel. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them. And then again, Psalm chapter 91, 11. The devil misquoted this verse to our Lord, perverting this verse, used it to try to get our Lord to presume on God and fail. But the Lord, speaking to His children, said, "For He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways." Every saint of God has a personal angel. In Acts chapter 12, verse 15, an angel came, woke Peter up, got him out of prison. Now, Peter was going to be executed the next morning, but he was real upset. The angel had to wake him up, slap him in the face to get him awake. He was real worried about dying in the morning. But the angel awoke him, and Peter followed that angel, and the shackles fell, and all those guards were just dead men. Peter got to the house, where they were having the prayer meeting, the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark. And Rhoda the maid came to the door and saw Peter and got so excited she went and told the prayer group, "Peter stand at the door." And it amazed them and they said, "It is his angel." They didn't believe it could be Peter, or either they were amazed that God answered their prayers so quickly. And so they said, "It's his angel." But it wasn't Peter's personal angel. It was Peter himself. Dr. Nelson Bell, who's a missionary to China. Father-in-law Billy Graham had this experience at a Christian bookstore where Dr. Bell bought his gospel tracts to distribute. In 1942, just after the Japanese had won the war with China. One morning around 9 o'clock, the Japanese military truck stopped outside the bookroom. 10-5 Marines, and was half filled with confiscated books. The Chinese shop assistant was alone. The Marines made for the door, but they couldn't enter. A neatly dressed man entered the shop, and the soldiers seemed unable to follow. And for 3 or 4 hours, those soldiers just loitered around, looking the four large windows, unable to enter. The stranger had prayer with the shopkeeper and then encouraged him. And finally the soldiers left. The shopkeeper asked Dr. Bell, that Presbyterian missionary, if that stranger could have been a protecting angel. And Dr. Bell always thought so. Hebrews 13:2 says, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby have some entertain angels unaware." I hesitate to tell this experience, but I'm just giving you the facts. Lest you think I'm strange, and you may already think I'm strange. Brother Perkle told me at supper I was strange. I couldn't believe he said that. But I was 11 years old, had Bright's disease, and very few ever lived with Bright's disease then. I spent 58 days in the hospital, unable to get out of the bed except just to go to the restroom. And I learned later the doctor had sent me home to die. Nothing else he could do for me. But I never forget that 58th night. One night after visiting ours, a young man came to my room. I've never seen him before. I've never seen him since. I'm just giving you the facts. And I take full responsibility of my content. I didn't know him. I've never seen him since, Brother Earl. So help me. I don't know how he knew my name, but I'll never forget his prayer. He prayed and said, "Father, you have a special work for this young man. Thank you for letting him go home tomorrow." The doctor came in the next morning. My grandparents raised me. And the doctor said, I don't understand. I can't explain it, but I found out later from my grandmother. The doctor called and said, I can't understand it. But late last night, I decided to let Larry go home. There's nothing else I can do for him. I'm just going to let him go home, and he'll probably die at home. But I didn't die. And I don't know who that young man was, but I'm here tonight. And the next year, at the age of 12, I do know I started preaching and been at it ever since. Now, I'm sure if I were to see an angel, and that angel identify himself as an angel and give me proof, I'd pass out cold as cabbage. But I do believe every child of God has a personal angel. Brother Earl, I heard Brother Ray say many years ago, the first time I ever heard him preach, I was driving to Memphis, Tennessee one morning, been up all night, going to Dr. R.G. Lee's house. And something slapped him in the face, and he woke up, slammed on the brakes, and stopped just a few feet short of the railroad track, and a locomotive was passing. Every child of God has a personal angel. And I'm convinced after traveling over 3 days through the snow and ice to get here, more than ever I've got one. Every child of God has a personal angel. And I won't be surprised when I get to heaven to be introduced to that angel that's guarded me and protected me. Talking about being victorious. The Holy Ghost lives within. God the Father, God the Son, a personal angel. And then we're surrounded by all the heavenly hosts. You tell me how we could ever be defeated. How we could ever go down. God's brought us to this hour. And what God has begun, He will finish. I'm sure Brother Ray went home to be with the Lord. The devil said, well, I'll just close it down. But he didn't know that God was preparing and raising Earl Farley to lead this camp. He didn't see all that. The devil thought when he got rid of Brother Ray, he couldn't aggravate him, he couldn't worry him anymore. But he'd do his job on this camp. I want to praise God tonight. Just as we were doing 20-some years ago when I first came here. Waving the Bible in the air and singing till all the ransomed church of God is saved to sin no more. The blood shall never lose its power. God will not forsake us. He will not desert us. The angels conduct the saint home. Lazarus lying with the rich man's gate was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. But that's excelled by far in the homegoing of the saints since the resurrection. For when Jesus emptied Sheol of the saints who were there and ascended to heaven, He took all the saints who had died since the time of Adam with Him, along with the company of saints mentioned in Matthew 27, who got up out of their grave on the day of the crucifixion and shouted hallelujah for the cross, and appeared in the holy city and were seen by many. Today when a saint of God dies, he doesn't go to Sheol because Ephesians 4 said, our Lord went down into the heart of the earth and led captivity captive. But the death of a saint, the death of a dignitary, is nothing to the homegoing of a saint. Going home to leave these old clods of clay, surrounded by the heavenly host, carried by the angels up, up, amidst the shout of the saints. Up, 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 to be welcomed by the innumerable company of angels. And glory, hallelujah, to be introduced to the King. Again, Billy Graham said his grandmother, describing her death, said, she sat up in bed almost laughingly, said, I see Jesus. He has His arms outstretched for me. And I see Ben, who is her husband. And I see the angels, absent from the body, present with the Lord, going up, 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 up to live with God. Carry the angels right through the devil's territory. Our Lord cleared out a way, a pathway on resurrection morning to heaven itself. Though the devil's the god of this earth, and though there's a demonic power and force that surround this earth and that are in the skies, there's a clear path straight from it for Emmanuel's land that leads from planet earth to the city of the living God. The old hymn writer said, my latest sun is sinking fast. My race is nearly run. My strongest trials now are past. My triumph is begun. I know I'm near in holy ranks of friends and kindred dear. I brush the dew from Jordan's banks. The crossing must be near. I've almost gained my heavenly home. My spirit loudly sings. The holy ones, behold, they come. I hear the noise of wings. Oh, bear my longing heart to Him who bled and died for me, whose blood now cleanses from all sin. Oh, come, angel band, coming around me stand. Oh, bear me away on your snowy wings to my immortal home, going home to live with God. Last September, My wife's mother, my dear mother-in-law, one of the best friends I ever had, passed away last September, early on a Saturday morning, and just about 30 minutes or maybe an hour before God took her. My wife and I went out to the car and I turned the radio on. And I don't believe that it was by accident. They were singing when I turned the radio on. When I come to the river at ending of day, when the last winds of sorrow have blown, there'll be somebody waiting to show me the way. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. Jesus died my sins to atone. When the darkness I see, He'll be waiting for me. Looking over Jordan, and what did I see? A band of holy angels coming far to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming far to carry me home. Hallelujah! Going up, going up, going up, going up to see the King in all His glory.